I'd like you to turn with me to one or two scriptures. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 6. From verse 5, "And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then if you will turn to chapter 18 in the same gospel, the 18th chapter of Matthew, 2 verses 19 and 20. "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If you will turn to the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul, the Ephesian letter and chapter 6, 2 verses 18 and 19. "With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Then if you will turn to the little letter of Jude, the letter of Jude, again just 2 verses 20 and 21, Jude verse 20 and 21, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And lastly, in the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul, back to the Roman letter, chapter 8, Roman letter, chapter 8, from verse 26, "And in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Shall we just have a further word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we are thankful we are gathered here this evening in your presence. We want to pray as we come to the ministry of your word that you will make it live to us. We ask you, Lord, make this a time when you, by your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts. We need to understand something more about corporate prayer. And we know, Lord, we are totally dependent upon you for that anointing, both for the speaking of your word and for the hearing of it. And later, when we come together to pray, we need you, Lord. And we open our hearts to you, and by faith we stand into that anointing for them, for the speaking of your word and for the hearing of it. Lord, in some way bring us to a new understanding of corporate prayer. And take hold of this company, Lord, of saints, and somehow or other turn it into an instrument in your hands in which a nation can be touched, and in which other nations can also similarly be touched. And we ask it in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I sought last night to open up this subject in a rather lengthy time of speaking. But I hope you got something out of it. Because we need to understand that prayer is strategic. It's not just a coming together to offer up petitions, to let off steam. I remember a dreadful occasion some years ago, speaking with a whole number of Baptist ministers. I was asked to speak to them, and afterwards there was a discussion. And two of the leading brethren, not in this state, said, it's good to have a prayer meeting because we should let the people let off steam. And I understood why there is so much deadness in many of the churches today if the attitude to prayer is that it is a place where people can let off steam. It doesn't really matter what they pray or how they say it. It's just a psychological exercise, rather like in the old-fashioned mental homes where they had screaming sessions to help everybody feel better. Let the people sort of let off steam, let the things out of them, their little burdens and petitions and feelings, and they'll all feel better for it. In other words, it's a psychological exercise. Prayer is not a psychological exercise. It is a divine strategy. And I spoke of last night about the mystery of intercession, particularly intercession. There's no mystery about prayers because it's the pouring out of our hearts to God, and God can either say yes or no or wait. But when we come to intercession, it's a mystery. Why should we pray into being what God has already willed to happen? It is incredible. If you and I don't face the essential mystery of intercession, we will never understand the true nature of intercession. In some extraordinary way, God demands fellowship. It is almost as if he will not act, although he has revealed what he will do and what his purpose is, until he has people who will stand with him, whether it is an Abraham or a Moses or a Samuel or a Daniel. It matters not, as long as he has those who stand with him. And my only explanation for this is that we are being trained for something far more important than even what we are involved in down here. It is something to do with reigning with Christ in the ages to come. And the intercessor is someone that the Lord calls into that kind of fellowship with himself. Now, there can be such a thing as a company of intercessors. And I covet that for all of you, that you might become, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the working of the Holy Spirit, you might become a company of intercessors. We also spoke last night about the principle of corporate prayer. What is the principle? Actually, the principle is very simply this. It is the head and the body in action. The head at the right hand of God, the body here on the earth, joined in a union together, acting in the name of the head. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. In other words, prayer is strategic. It is the bringing of the kingdom of God to bear on the world around us, the nation in which we're found, the city in which we're found, the locality in which we're found, in the situations we face personally and as families and in business, in workday life, to be able to bring the kingdom of God into the situation. That is the strategic nature of prayer. And more than that, it is the establishing of the will of God as it is revealed and done in heaven on earth. We are the custodians of the will of God, of the purpose of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said we are stewards of the mysteries. It is something given to us as the people of God to be able to really stand with him for the fulfillment of his purpose. I cannot think of a time more historic, more significant than the time in which we live. Could there be anything more dangerous and at the same time, in many ways, more exciting than the days in which we are living? We are in the threshold of the coming of the Messiah. And our job is not to just sit passively and sing together and fellowship together, much as that's wonderful. There's another side to it too. It is to see that the will of God is done amongst us as it is in heaven. This principle of corporate prayer is found in the words that we have read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I better read it, lest I misquote it. Matthew 18, the verses we've read together. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The key to this agreeing is the presence of the Lord in the midst. Only the Holy Spirit can make the presence of the Lord in the midst of his own a reality. But when the Lord makes his presence known by the Holy Spirit, we're harmonized. This word in Greek I said last night is symphonio. We get the word symphony from it. We're symphonized. We're harmonized. We are in some wonderful way brought into a union. It's not that we agree to agree. It's rather that when we listen to someone praying, something leaps in our heart and we feel that's exactly what I feel. It is a harmonizing. When that happens, we know that we have the answer to our prayer. The Lord is in the midst. Now, this is what I mean by the head and body in action. It is only the Holy Spirit who can make this a living reality. In the same Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, we have these wonderful words. This is how this glorious first Gospel ends. It says, verse 18, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." In heaven, we expect that. But on earth, a fallen earth, lying in the evil one, "all authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And lo," I'm paraphrasing it, "and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You could translate that, "I am with you all the days to the consummation of the age." Now listen again. All authority and power in the hands of the risen, glorified Messiah. "Therefore, go, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and the Lord is with us. All the days to the consummation of the age." This is the context of corporate prayer. It is to recognize the authority that is in the hands of the risen Messiah. It is to recognize that it is not only authority in heaven, it's authority on this fallen earth. There are principalities, there are powers, there are world rulers of darkness, there are hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. It makes no difference. All authority and power is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And in prayer we touch him. We touch his throne. We bring to bear the kingdom of God upon these situations. Now, I want to speak this evening about the Holy Spirit and prayer. And the very first thing I want to say, as powerfully as the Holy Spirit will enable me, is that without the Holy Spirit, there is no such thing as corporate prayer. It is a religious exercise. It is a coming together of a whole number of individuals who have different burdens, different petitions, and they all voice them. And indeed, it is a psychological exercise. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no such thing as true, genuine, corporate prayer. The head, our Lord Jesus, is at the right hand of God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the headship of Jesus a living reality to the members of the body. And when that living reality of the headship of Jesus is made real to the members of the body, something happens on earth. You know, the Moravian brothers and sisters, a couple of centuries ago, were all at each other's throats. They were a very diverse group. And Central Europeans, very often given to opinions, strongly held opinions. They just could not get on with one another. There was a lot of criticism, a lot of judgmental sort of opinions shared round and all this. And on that famous occasion, when all were present, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And it was the birth of the Moravian Church. That church was to change Europe. It is amazing to me to even consider what happened. So filled with love. Do you know the church had no burden for the unsaved, other than the people in their own communities, but not beyond Europe or anything like that. So tremendous was the love
that was birthed and that they were baptized with on that occasion, that some of them sold themselves as slaves to win the slaves, and came over to the Caribbean and set up a community in one of the islands of the Caribbean. It is an amazing thing. Some of them contracted leprosy in order to reach the lepers. I remember very well those three old 80-year-old Moravian sisters in the mountains of Samaria in Israel. They looked after a dozen lepers. Some of them had no feet, hands. They were disfigured horribly. They had to be carried to the bathroom. They had to be fed by hand. Those amazing old ladies, cut off from their home community in East Germany, served the Lord. I couldn't believe it. Nobody knew about them. Nobody supported them. They're with the Lord now. But I mean, it was amazing to me, this Moravian thing. When that happened, something else happened, which is the key to this incredible baptism of love and this sacrificial service. A prayer meeting began. It lasted 100 years. 24 hours of every day for 100 years, that prayer meeting lasts. Zinzendorf said, when the prayer meeting ends, the Moravian Church ends, which it did. Amazing, isn't it? So incredible is this work that the Holy Spirit has come to do. There is no such thing as corporate prayer without the Holy Spirit. I cannot underline it enough. What does it mean in Ephesians and chapter 6 when the apostle says, praying in the Spirit at all seasons? Now, I am told by some, especially those who are charismatics, and I consider myself to be pretty charismatic as well, but I am told by those who are very charismatic, this means you're speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit means that you're speaking in a tongue, that you're worshipping the Lord, you're praying to the Lord, you don't understand what you're saying, but I have no problem with tongues. I have no problem in praying with a tongue. But this is praying with the Spirit. It is not the praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit may include speaking in a tongue, but it is far, far more than just merely speaking in a tongue. Praying in the Spirit means that you are under the government of the Holy Spirit, you are inspired by the Holy Spirit, you are led by the Holy Spirit, your patience and endurance to continue in prayer is through the Holy Spirit, and the fulfillment of the prayer ministry is through the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. In other words, it is within the, if I may put it this way without being irreverent, it is in the context of the person of the Holy Spirit that real prayer can take place. Does that make sense? That leads me to a third thing. In corporate prayer, the one absolute necessity is the recognition of the absolute authority and sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The leading brothers must recognize the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Every other person must recognize the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. It's important because His kingdom cannot come in any given situation unless we are under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is we balance one another. We temper one another. It is in fellowship that we are preserved from making mistakes. All problems in church fellowship is when one person believes he's or she has it all, has all the revelation, all the understanding, and everybody else is wrong. The body is incredible because it balances us. We don't like it. We don't like being sat upon by other brothers and sisters or disciplined by other brothers and sisters. I don't mean when I say discipline, I don't mean actually sort of being sent into a corner with a hat on the head. What I mean is that the very fact of being bound to other brothers and sisters is in itself a discipline. It's much easier to do your own thing, think your own thoughts, and get on with it. But the body is an amazing break on us all. It is through the members of the body that we understand the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You must have all had this experience. I shall speak about it in one moment a little more fully, but... You know, here we have a prayer meeting, and then it also starts off. We sing a song, and then someone prays that the Lord will lead us, and so on. We sing another song, and we start. And it's boring. Some of us, muffles, what are they saying? Anyway, we go there. Then someone else says something else. At least we understand them, the second person, but it's just as boring. And then a third person prays. And in that moment, the whole meeting is lifted into another dimension. That person has the anointing. It is not always so. It doesn't stay on that one person at every single meeting. It just simply means that at that point, that person came under the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and prayed the kind of prayer that the Holy Spirit wanted. And in that moment, all of us, whether we like it or not, witnessed something. You must have had this experience where you suddenly feel you can't help it. You have to say, Amen. That was the Lord. When we follow that, the time of corporate prayer becomes impactive, powerful, life-changing. It touches situations, turns the whole thing upside down and inside out. I could give many illustrations of this, but because of time, we want to pray later. I've curbed myself, but... I think of that wonderful word in Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught and makes the strategies of the peoples to be ineffectual. What a wonderful word that is. But when we don't pray, it doesn't happen. But when we stand with the Lord, as we have done in Jerusalem so many times over these so-called peace initiatives, we've seen every one of them rendered ineffectual. So far. And the whole turmoil and mess that America is in, and Europe and Britain, is very largely due to the division of the Promised Land. That's another matter. But tremendous when you begin to understand how important this matter is to the Lord. But until he gets a few people, insignificant in themselves, unworthy in themselves, until you get that little group of people in the Messiah, in Christ, gathered in the name of Christ, with the Messiah by the Holy Spirit in the midst, that kingdom of God does not touch the council of the nations. But the moment you get that little group, however insignificant they are in themselves, in the Messiah, suddenly they become all powerful. Because in some wonderful way they're in the throne room of God. More important than the Oval Office, more important than 10 Downing Street or the Elysee Palace, Elysee Palace in France, in Paris, or any other place. They can say what they will, and they can plan what they will, and have their strategies. But once you get a group of people united to the head at the right hand of God by the Holy Spirit, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught and makes the strategies of the people to be ineffectual. I wish I could make it more clear. Let me put it another way. The Holy Spirit is the conductor of a symphony, orchestra. Now, what would you think of a symphony orchestra that does its own thing? The cellos reading the music and playing exactly as they think it ought to be played. The violins are playing there, all of them different, according to their timing and their own idea of how the music should be interpreted. Everybody is doing their own thing. Isn't this very much like most of our prayer meetings? Everybody basically doing their own thing. The Holy Spirit is the conductor. In an orchestra, every member of the orchestra has two things. They have the music and the conductor. And they've got to keep their eye on the music and read it properly, and their eye on the conductor and follow him. So in a prayer meeting, this wonderful symphonizing of the members of the body together, symphonizing so that they are one, is all to do with this matter. It is of tremendous importance that we should understand it. Then something can happen. Tremendous. You know, I always used to say, the way I used to explain it was, can you imagine, do you know that in an orchestra there's someone there with cymbals? And often they only hit them once in the whole symphony. But supposing they hit it all the time. They say, well, I feel I should, we should be known. I mean, the cymbals are the cymbals. We should let everybody know we're here. This would wreck the whole symphony. That's exactly what happens in prayer meetings. When people have got to be in the bonnet and cannot get rid of it. And they have to belabor it and belabor it and belabor it and belabor it. When the Holy Spirit is the conductor, he brings us all in at the right point in the right time. And in some wonderful way, we're harmonized together. He communicates the burden and the mind of the head. Corporate prayer is not a free-for-all. It is the priesthood of all believers in action, but it is not a free-for-all. It is under the leadership of the head by the Holy Spirit. Now, once we are strangers to the work of the Holy Spirit, all we can have, basically, is a religious exercise. But when we are not strangers to the work of the Holy Spirit, when we're prepared to put a learner's, an L plaque on our behinds, we're learners, then there is a tremendous possibility of the Holy Spirit beginning to teach a whole company of people how to pray together. Let me go further in this matter. Corporate prayer, as I've said, is not just a free-for-all self-expression or personal petitions. It is something to do with the burden of the head. What is the burden that is in the heart of the Lord Jesus? Only the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit can take that burden out of the Lord Jesus and make it yours and mine. Well, I must watch myself on time. Now I'd like to say something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that everything in the Old Covenant was anointed? The king was anointed, the prophet was anointed, the priests were anointed, the Levites were anointed, everybody was anointed. The tent of meeting was anointed, every single piece of furniture in the tabernacle was anointed, every piece of furniture in the temple was anointed. It is incredible to me that everything was anointed. What does this mean? It means very simply that God will not use anything that's not anointed. Anointing simply means set aside for God. It is not for secular use. It is holy. Now, isn't it interesting that the very first thing the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in that pattern prayer was, "Hallowed be thy name." And that is the word in Greek as in Hebrew. It is the word made holy, set apart, sanctified is your name. In Jewish tradition, the sanctification of the name is tremendously important. When a person dies, they die with the name of the unmentionable name of God upon their lips. That is, they say Hashem. It is the sanctification of the name. The idea that somehow you are putting yourself in a special relationship with the Lord. This matter of anointing is very important. I don't want to spend too much time because otherwise it becomes a study in itself, just anointing. But it is so important. Do you remember the 133rd Psalm? Have some of you ever wondered what in the world that means, that psalm? It says, it is like the sacred oil that came down from the head upon the beard to the edge of the garment, the skirts of his garment, of Aaron, the high priest. Why the beard? It didn't touch the flesh. The anointing cannot touch the flesh. Our problem often in prayer meetings is flesh. it's not the Holy Spirit who is in charge, but our feelings and our burdens and ideas and so on. Well, I wish I could make this even more clear, but when it speaks about an anointing for the tent of meeting. I love this. So everything within the tent of meeting is anointed, but the tent of meeting is anointed. That means for every church meeting there is an anointing. If you discover, and this is the, may I put this very clearly, this is the job of the elders and the leaders. Their job is to distinguish what is the mind of the Lord for a meeting. They are guardians, watchmen. They're not dictators, but they're there to watch over the course of that time. Now, a prayer meeting, even more so, I mean, a time around the Lord's table is obvious, but a time of Bible study is important as well. But a prayer meeting, it's obvious. The anointing is... Now, what does this mean? It means very simply that the Holy Spirit is here to lead. That's the anointing. When we follow the anointing in a prayer meeting, we go from step to step and from stage to stage, and we have a wonderful sense of life. Everything to do with the anointing is fullness and life. And grace. And when we follow the anointing, it's life. And we know it. I mean, I can't believe that it would be possible for you in this company that I have a great respect for, especially in their prayer ministry, And that's the reason I'm here, by the way, because I never speak about prayer in this way that I'm speaking to you, unless a company has been praying for at least a year. I refuse to come, because I know if I did, everybody would take what I say and they would make it a structure and all be artificial, trying to be correct. It's much better for you to have made all your mistakes, and now here I am to prune and to cut out what is unfruitful and help you to see how to stay within under the anointing. When a company of believers follows the anointing in a prayer meeting, you can go anywhere. Into the depths of God you can go. Even though you may not be able to hold too much of the depths of God. Nevertheless, you can touch things that are tremendously significant in the purpose of God. And I cannot make this more plain. The anointing for corporate prayer is all important. If we follow it now, let's be honest. Very rarely do we start with the anointing. We start ever happily, and the Lord's very much with us. We're all children, and you know how we love children when they make a mess of things. We have forgiven them. Nobody beats children because they've made a mess of something. We think it's rather cute. The Lord is exactly the same in the prayer time. He loves those who are young in the Lord, who say the wrong thing at the wrong place. It doesn't stop for a moment the anointing. What does stop the anointing are those who are very old in the Lord, who put their foot in it again and again and again and kill the whole prayer meeting. That grieves the Holy Spirit and sometimes quenches the Holy Spirit. The anointing is something tremendous. It's not as if the Lord is a hard, severe, old Victorian father who loves to beat his children and put them into misery all the time, telling them how wrong they are and how foolish they are and all the rest of it. Father is Father. And he is unbelievably sweet and kind with the young. Those who are older, the Lord will discipline far more severely. So this matter of anointing is very, very important indeed. And I hope that I've been able to get it clear, because discerning the anointing, abiding under the anointing, following the anointing will in the end lead to fulfillment. So I couldn't make anything more clear or plain, I hope, than I have been able to do. What do we do with problem prayers? I mean, here we are, we're following the anointing, it's a wonderful time, the life and power, and then someone prays about their cat. Tibby has got into a problem, and now Tibby becomes an impassioned prayer. What do we do? I mean, it's clear the person's burdened. They're very fond of their cat, and they've now told us what they feel about poor Tibby and the need for the Lord to touch Tibby. What we have to do is put up with it, and the moment they say amen, you don't have to say amen, but they say amen, we take up the anointing. Now, we don't do it in a superior way. As we were saying, Lord, we don't have to make that sound sort of horribly plain that we are sitting on poor sister so-and-so and her little cat, Tibby. We are actually simply, don't try with the flesh to take up the anointing. Wait for a moment. But in your spirit, say, Lord, we want to follow the anointing. And then you will find the prayer meeting is on course. And a good prayer meeting may have a number of hiccups. Things like TB and grandmother's arthritic knee. And some had a world tour prayer. And then a shopping list prayer here and there. But when the prayer meeting ends on course, it's a good prayer meeting. And one of the most wonderful things is the folks have learned how, still loving one another, they can together stay on course. Now you have learnt something about overcoming. And this will stand you in very good stead. That's why I always say with prayer, intercession is tremendously important because you have to discern the mind of the Lord. Well, that will help you in your business. It will help your workday life. It will help you in your home life. It will help you in the choices you have to make. When you learn together to discern the will of the Lord. And the youngest one of you, doesn't matter who you are, you when you're together, you can witness in your spirit. You have a spirit, you know. And in your spirit, you can witness to what the others are feeling. Now you suddenly discover that you are able to read the mind of the Lord. And this will help you tremendously in all kinds of situations, not to do with necessarily the church, but to do with your own personal life, family life, workday life, and so on. I hope this is clear enough. When we abide in the anointing, there is life and power and clarity and fulfillment. And when we leave the anointing or ignore the anointing, there is confusion and death, and we're all over the place. Well, now, I think I should bring all this to a close now, because we want to have an hour of prayer. What about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's a big subject to suddenly bring up at the end. What about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and corporate prayer? Isn't it an odd thing that we have an idea that all prayer is a one-way traffic? That somehow or other we're doing all the talking and God is absolutely silent. Poor Lord. He just has to sit there and listen. Because if he said something, we would all drop dead. We would be so shocked if the Lord were to answer back. I always tell the story. Some of you have heard it before. When I was in Richmond, lived in England in Halford House, there was a certain sister who lived about 80, 90 miles away and who used to phone from time to time. The sister who looked after the house always, when she was there, managed to stop her from ever getting to me. But when I was sometimes there in the evening working on something or other, of course the phone would ring and I would take it up, and then she would explode. You know, oh, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord has endowed you with the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and I prayed that I might be able to talk with you. I have a problem, and with that she would pour out this problem, and I never got a chance to say anything. And at the end she would say, thank you, dear brother, thank you so much for the counsel you've given to me in this time. I am so glad. And she would put the phone down before I had a chance to say, sister, I think you're up the gum tree. You're miles away from anything. This happened two or three times. And then after a while, I got a plan for it. I know it's very mean of me, but I'm going to tell you what I did. I would take the phone up, say, yes, sister. Oh, yes, yes. And I'd put the phone down and get on with my work. And I'd take it up and say, yes, yes, and put the phone down. take it up and say, yes, yes, and then she, oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. He's given you wisdom. She dealt with me was the way we all, many of us, deal with the Lord. We pour out our problem to the Lord, and we thank the Lord, Lord, you are full of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in you. You are wonderful. You lead your people, and we never give him a chance to say anything. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Every child of God has within them a spiritual gadget, a receiver, that can pick up the voice of God. It's not a human voice, but somehow or other, you know it's the Lord. I find it very sad that we will spend so much time telling the Lord about all our problems and then never, ever give the Lord a chance to say something. Now, spiritual gifts are all to do with the speaking of the Lord. Sometimes it's a tongue and an interpretation. Sometimes it's prophetic utterance. Sometimes, and very often, it is a scripture. That is the safest way of all. When somebody has, in the prayer time, a scripture and they read it, they've been given it by the Holy Spirit. And then you discover that two other people, or one other person, has the same scripture. I've seen it again and again. I remember when we were in this nightclub that was closed down by the police for immorality. And we took it as our second meeting place in Richmond, Surrey, England. And we had a marvelous time there. And then in the prayer meeting, someone read the scripture about the cloud, a pillar of cloud and fire moving. And someone else said, I had the same scripture. Then another person said, do you think the Lord is telling us we should be moving? And I was horrified. We'd only been there 1 year. We painted the whole place up. We'd have had curtains made that were interlined to keep the noise of the buses in the high street out from the meeting. We had a carpet that went from wall to wall. I'm always talking about wall-to-wall carpeting. And I thought, well, the Lord doesn't do things like that. I mean, I know the Lord's not mean, but I mean, when he spends money like that and so on, he doesn't just say, move! And we leave the whole lot. However, after a few more prayer meetings, I myself became convinced that the Lord was saying, the pillar of cloud and fire is on the move. Move. So we began to ask the Lord, what do you mean, Lord? And then, on a famous prayer meeting, I shall never forget it, some dear sister had a scripture about a house on the top of a hill. It was completely taken out of context, and all nations would flow to it. And I thought to myself, oh, how silly. And then another brother had the same scripture, and another brother had the same scripture, and then everybody said, this is it. We're to look for a house on Richmond Hill. We went everywhere looking for houses on Richmond Hill. I tell you, we had a wonderful time, and I mustn't take up time telling you. But we had a wonderful... I remember Lord Horbelicia's home. Oh, it was wonderful. His ballroom with all its marvellous panelling. I thought, what a room to meet him. And he had a sunken Roman bath. I thought, place for baptism. But not a penny came. And the same with another one. It had its own place into Richmond Park, that beautiful, beautiful park. Royal Park. So beautiful. We thought, this is it, this is it. Not a penny came until we came to Halford House. And then I said at the time, Halford House is not on the hill, but this other brother who was a businessman said it is. It's only lower down the hill. And that was the house the Lord gave us for £450. We were all kids. We didn't even have it. It was about $800 today. that amazing story. It is amazing when the Lord really speaks and how he leads. And that's the thing I think is so wonderful about this, you see. You must expect the Lord to speak. He will speak through Scripture. He will speak through, and it will always be confirmed by others. It will never be just one person. It will be always two or three. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. Expect the Lord to speak. We should expect him to do so. Well, that's it for this evening. Don't be afraid of a tongue when it's a real tongue. Don't be afraid of a prophetic utterance when it's a real one. These things have not passed. And those who say they have do not know church history. All through the church history, right up to the Reformation, there were times when these things reappeared. It reappeared with the Huguenots, the Calvinists, Huguenots. It reappeared with the Waldensians. It reappeared with the Priscillianists. It even reappeared in Martin Luther's circle. It certainly appeared with George Fox and the early Quakers. And it appeared with John Wesley when in his journal he said, people fell down and babbled in some strange way. It's never actually gone. I don't know why Pentecostals always say that it began at Azusa Street in 1906. I can't understand it. It began far more. Mr. Sparks' mother was an Irvingite. Edward Irving started something in 1819. And it spread through the Church of England and the Church of Scotland. And Mr. Sparks said to me, when I was a boy, I used to listen in my mother's drawing room meetings to them all speaking in tongues and prophesying. This was long before 1903 and the Welsh Revival and 1906 and the Azusa Street Revival. These things have happened. However, we don't make a huge thing about this. The main thing is the Lord speaking to us. So let me gather up everything and say this. What is the purpose of corporate prayer? Here it is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. The whole purpose and goal of a time of corporate prayer is to see the kingdom of God touching various situations and problems. The will of God, as it is done in heaven, done on earth. That's the aim. May the Lord help us.